God, we pray for this week and times of travel. We ask, God, for times with family. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your protection. We pray that your will would be done and your kingdom would be advanced in the midst of things that we do this week, whether they be at work or with family or with friends. God, we pray that we would see your presence with us and that we would know that you are working in all of these situations. Pray for our time now as we come together and focus on your word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Do the thing that only you can do and talk to us personally and intimately. Take these words that I have out of your holy written word and make them connect to us in a way that we can leave this place closer to you. So do these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're closing up a series that has been based on relationships. Relationships matter most. And it's funny, I think about this timing, but here we are talking about how important relationships are in a week where we're going into relationships. Thanksgiving is all about relationships. We're sitting with family and friends and doing these things. And as we've gone through this series, we first started looking at our relationship with God, how important it is for us to be right with God. And if our relationship with God is off, all other relationships in our lives are off. And if our relationship with God is right on, it affects every relationship that we have in our lives. Then the second relationship we looked at is the most important human relationship we can have, is that with our spouse, and looked at how God's design for marriage is a wonderful design. And if we are following God's commands in marriage, we have a wonderful marriage, and we have conflict when we step away from the things God has for us. And then we looked at families. How our kids interact with parents and parents interact with kids. And again, Paul had great words for us from Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 on all of these things about how it is that we care for one another in amidst these relationships we have in life. Then we looked at work. What is it to be a good boss? What is it to be a good person under a boss? What is it good to do those things? Scripture has a lot to say about that. Last week we talked about friendships, particularly when friendships are broken. God's design for us is always restoration, and we can follow God's simple, easy steps to bring about restoration no matter what conflict we are having in our relationships with friends. Excuse me. A few reminders. Relationships matter most. God made us to be relational. God made us so that we would be around people at all times, and we're not supposed to ignore them, we're supposed to engage with them. It's an important thing that God designed. There's no task that we can do in life that is more important than the relationships that God has placed there. And we always come into trouble when we walk away from God's design. We always come into trouble when we forget that He is the one who sets the instructions. And where are the instructions? In Scripture. Developing a big biblical worldview is all about finding out what God said in His Word and how He said we should apply it to our lives around us. And when we do that, great stuff happens. And when we don't, we have trouble, conflict, controversy. All that stuff comes because we are trying to apply our directions on lives around us, and that just doesn't work. So today we're going to talk about the last thing, and that's strangers. How is it that we are to interact with strangers based on biblical directives? Now, I don't know about you, this picture here of walking down a crowd. If you're going down Court Street when classes are letting out or people are moving and there's all these people walking and moving and you're in the midst of this amazing throng of people. If you're like me, you're looking for what in faces? What are you looking for? Somebody you know. You're looking for somebody you know. Oh, there's somebody I know. I'm going to go over and say hi to them. And how weird does it feel when you don't see anybody you know? Think of a couple times I've gone to sporting events where I went with my dad or I went with a friend and they got up to go do something, get some food or use the restroom. And I sat there and realized, I don't know anybody else here. I'm scanning, looking for a friend, scanning, looking for somebody I know. And there's nobody there. And at times that's become this weird feeling for me. Sometimes I walk into situations where there's a whole, you know, I'm used to being around a whole bunch of people who know me, and I walk into situations where I'm the stranger there. It's weird. When I walk up down Court Street, there's a whole bunch of people there. You know what I want to do? I want to stop every one of them and say, hi. Hey, my name's PJ. It's nice to meet you. How are things going today? How's God working in your life? What's your biggest need? Pray for you and all these. I want to do all that. People look at me like I'm really weird when I do that, though. Who are you? Why are you stopping me doing that? Strangers. Some of us love meeting strangers. Some of us are afraid of strangers. Well, let's take a look at some of the things that Scripture has to say. And by the way, if you didn't get it, there's a bulletin insert that has my sermon notes on there. And in those sermon notes, there's fill-in-the-blanks. And anytime that there's a fill-in-the-blank that needs to be filled in, it'll be up on my PowerPoint, bolded and underlined, so you'll know what the answers are. Well, let's look at a couple things that Scripture has to say. We're not going to dive too deep into Matthew 25. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And in that story, Jesus is talking about the fact that when we do things, people who are in need, we are actually doing things for Christ. We're going to talk more about that next week as we start our Advent season and looking at Advent conspiracy, not looking at Christmas the way the world looks at Christmas. Happy holiday stuff, John. But looking at how do we celebrate Christmas as if it's Jesus' birthday. And Matthew 25 is a passage we're going to use there. But in the midst of that, Jesus is actually saying that when we care about strangers, people we've never met before, we're actually caring for him, which is something that just blows my mind if you think about it. In Hebrews 13, we read that by entertaining people that we don't know, we may actually be entertaining angels. And when we entertain angels, it might be so that we can bless them or so that they are blessing us. So we want to have the opportunity to do that. In Scripture, whenever an angel has manifested his glory, has revealed who he is, there's a common thing that happens every single time. You know what the common thing is? People hit the ground and say, "Don't hurt me," every time. But there's a lot of times in Scripture we see where angels have cloaked their glory and appear as humans, and all of those times people don't even realize that they're angels. But the angels are sent to care about us, they're sent to minister to us, they're sent to teach us things. So sometimes if we shut the door to strangers, people we don't know, we might be shutting the door to things that God has for us. And in Jeremiah, we see that we are to do what is just and what is right, to rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood. In there, the alien, someone that's not natural to there, somebody who's foreign, somebody who just doesn't fit in the culture. And we're supposed to care about those people and not cast them to the outside. First service, somebody mentioned about how far they are from home. Fed is from Italy. In times that we drive down the road and go to mom's house for Thanksgiving, or maybe we have to drive 5 or 6 hours to go visit family, sometimes we think about people who are on families another continent away. How difficult is that at Thanksgiving time? You know, Facebook just doesn't cut it. Skype is just not the same as being there in person. It can't replace that face-to-face thing. So God calls us to care for those people. In Romans 13, we read, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet," whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. And the word neighbor there could be translated as stranger. When we take that word as our neighbor, as the person that lives next to us, next to the house, next to us, that's how we interpret neighbor. But that's not the biblical understanding of this. Your neighbor is strangers, people you don't know around you. Everybody that you encounter that you don't know is your neighbor in those ways. And Jesus told a parable about a stranger in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, you could turn there with me. It's too big of a passage for me to put up on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, I'll read it for you. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And the man answered, and he's answering this kind of like the Sunday school kid answers that, "Yes, I memorized this verse today." I can picture him going, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But this man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus told this story. He said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Jesus said, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Now, as it is, most often when we read parables, we need to try to put ourselves into the shoes of this person that was hearing this. Because here in America in the year 2013, you hear this story through the filter of what you've experienced. But it was a much, much different experience for the men and the women that were standing there hearing this as Jesus was telling the story. So let's try to put ourselves into the shoes of what somebody who heard this at this particular time would have been hearing, okay? First off, he talks about a priest. He talks about a priest who was walking down the road and he sees somebody laying on the ground. And as we realize who that priest would have been during this time period, we're talking about a religious leader of the day. We're talking about someone who was supposed to stand between God and man and be God's representative in the lives of man. Now, you would think that God having compassion on others, the priest, too, would want to have compassion on others and love that person the way God would love them. The priest was also someone who was dedicated to helping others. That's the whole purpose of their life, to love people and to help people, teach people, to stand between God and man and help those people. So this priest would have been somebody who should have helped, okay? Second was a Levite. Now, all priests came out of the tribe of Levi, so all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. You could be a Levite and have responsibility that had something else to do with the temple worship. You could have been somebody selling sacrifices outside the temple. You could have been involved in leading worship in the temple grounds. You could have been involved in just caring for the priests that were there. There were a lot of different things that Levites could do, but this was a tribe, this is a people group that was set aside by God specifically to care for others. But both of them had good excuses for not helping. Both of them had reasons, biblical reasons, to say, "I can't do this." See, to touch a corpse, if they would assume this guy was dead, to touch a corpse would make someone ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus chapter 21, the rules for the priest include: the high priest, the one among his brothers who has the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because it has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. He had a reason. I cannot go near that dead body because I have been set apart for holy purposes. Because I have been anointed by oil, and by touching that body, it would ruin my anointing. And I'm not going to do that because God said not to. He had a reason to go around. He did. But at the same time, God also gave exemptions. If you had to help somebody and they died, that there was a good thing there too. We see that in Numbers chapter 9. When the Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt, he said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at twilight on the 14th day of this month in accordance with all of its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so. And the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said, "We've become unclean because of a dead body. But why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with other Israelites at the appointing time?" And Moses said, wait till I find out what the Lord commands concerning this." And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or away on a journey, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover." See, there were exemptions, And what really mattered is the attitude of their heart. They had reasons not to do it, but they had exemptions if they did it. See what I'm saying? Jesus is saying that these two religious people who should have helped didn't. Now, Jesus took a step that is so extreme, we can't understand this. You can't. You just can't get it. He said the person that helped was a Samaritan. You need to realize the Jews hated the Samaritans. Think about a people group that you hate. Think about, it might be somebody of a different political side of things. It might be somebody that's a different color than you. It might be somebody who believes a different religion than you or lives in a different neighborhood than you. But, you know, all of us have somebody in our lives that when we talk with them, you know, the blood just boils inside of us. Well, this is that kind of a person. Jesus was speaking to a religious leader of the day by telling this parable, and everybody that's listening realizes that when he said a Samaritan was the one that helped that guy, it was extreme. Extreme. The Jews hated the Samaritans. See, after King Solomon died, the Jews divided the kingdom into two parts. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria. In the southern kingdom, the capital was Jerusalem. Each of them believed that they were the true Jewish people, and the other one was not. It divided them. It divided them in all things. The religious leader said, don't even talk to those people. Don't even associate with those people. Don't even go near those people. And you know, to this day, there is still conflict between Jews and Samaritans because of that very thing. Violent confrontations often have occurred during those two different groups. So when Jesus picked the Samaritan, he picked an extreme. And he was trying to tell a story. So let's look at the Samaritan. What did he do for the traveler? How did he help them? First off, he cared for him on the spot. He didn't wait for another time to care for him. He knelt down right where he was, and he assessed his needs, and he poured oil on his wounds, which is kind of like we would do. You pour the antiseptic stuff on there and clean them up, put bandages on there, you know, make sure everything's okay while you put him in the ambulance and take him to the hospital. Well, they didn't have ambulance and hospitals then, so he put him on his donkey, and he transported him to a place where he could get further help. And when he got to that place, he took care of his short-term needs. See, what he paid was 2 days' wages that would have cared for this man for 2 months. That's what he did. 2 days' wages, 2 months. And then he said, after a short period of time, I'm going to come back and check on you. And if there's more expenses that are here, I will personally pay for that myself. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, I think if Jesus was here today and he wanted to tell us the same story, he would say this. Well, some of you are traveling because you're going on Thanksgiving. And while you're traveling, you get off the beaten path of the interstate, of the place that you're going to go. And while you get off the beaten path, you kind of wander into one of those neighborhoods that you don't want to wander into. Now, for some of you, whatever neighborhood it is, you wander into a neighborhood, you don't feel comfortable there. That's the neighborhood where the dad says, kids, roll up the windows, lock the doors. No, we're not going to the bathroom in this neighborhood. You got to hold it. Keep going, right? And as you're driving through this neighborhood, you notice a broken down car on the side of the road. So you stop and you get out and you say, hey, what's going on? And you see a family who says, our car broke. We don't know what to do. And you say, do you have AAA? No, we don't have AAA. We can't afford AAA. We can't afford it. Well, can we get a towed for a place? We don't have money to fix our car. We were traveling for Thanksgiving and we can't get there. So you say, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Our family is going to swap cars. You take our car, and you go down the road a little bit, and you find a hotel. Here's my credit card. You find a hotel, and you and your family get comfortable in that hotel. Get something to eat, take care of your stuff. I'm going to call AAA, have your car towed to a car repair shop. I'm going to pay for your car repairs. Give me your cell phone number. I'll call you when it's done. I'll bring your car to you, and then we'll swap cars. Some of you right now are going, what are you, nuts? I would never do that. Yeah. That's what they would have been saying when Jesus said, that's the parable. What are you, nuts? I would never do that. That's a Samaritan. How do we help people? Well, can I tell you that helping people becomes a messy enterprise? Almost every time, it's messy. See, needy people are needy. They just are. Needy people are messy. Helping people takes you into places you never thought you would go. Needy people are rude. They just are. Sometimes you start helping somebody and they're like, is that it? Is that all you're going to give me? At one point in time in my life, there was a family that I was helping out, and every once in a while they'd call and say, hey, can I have $100? And I'd go, no, I don't have $100 for you. I don't have money. And then they would start yelling at me. I thought you were a pastor. How could you dare say that to me? No, 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 no. I could take the phone and put it way out here, and I could still hear their voices clearly. I'm like, I can't help. I can't make money. I can't help you. And finally, you know, I just have to hang up the phone because that's it. It was tough. Needy people don't always appreciate your help. Sometimes people who take your help take it and do wrong things with it. Sometimes I gave people money for food and they bought drugs with it. Sometimes I gave people food and they sold it to their neighbor and bought drugs with it. Sometimes I helped people fix their car and they crashed it. You know? Sometimes they don't really appreciate what I'm doing. They just don't. But it doesn't mean that I should stop helping people. It just doesn't. And neither should you. Well, let me give you a few steps today. Three easy ways for us to be able to remember how we can truly help people in the midst of it being messy and needy and all that kind of stuff. The first one is I want us to remember we need to tell them about Jesus, because to help somebody without telling them about Christ is only helping them partially. We want them to know Christ too. So we bring what we're doing, we bring Christ with us. We bring Christ into the crisis. We bring Christ into our help. And by doing that, we help them for a much longer period of time. The second one is we want to meet a felt need. The third one is we want to develop a relationship in the midst of it. So let's dig a little deeper into those three things. This is what I have for you today. The first one is in telling people about Jesus. You can invite them to come to church. And you know, if you're traveling, you're 400 miles from home, and that's where you're helping somebody, you can find out where the church is near there and connect them with a pastor that's there. You call a pastor and say, hey, there's this family in your community that's a needy. I was there with them. They need some more help. Can you follow up with that for me? And you can help connect them to a church. And why is it good to connect to a church? Because we as a body can do more help than we can as individuals. Some of you might have a strength that I have a weakness in. Some of you might have more money that you can invest in people's lives. Some of you have more skills and you can help the way they need to be helped. Number two, you pray with them. Again, you're bringing Jesus into this. I can help you in a limited way, but God can help you because He's God. He can help you way more than I can help you. So let me pray for you and see what it is that God has for you in the midst of this. You could have a ministry leader from our church come and help alongside of you. Or you bring them to meet them so that they can help on a longer period of time meeting Jesus. One of the things you can do is give them a book to read, a book about God like Purpose Driven Life, or you can give them a scripture, you give them the book of John or a New Testament or a whole Bible and say, hey, I'm only here for a short period of time, but if you read this, God's going to help you a lot longer than I possibly can. Maybe give them a video to watch or something like that. It's a good way to introduce them to Jesus. Number two, we want to make sure we're meeting a felt need. Sometimes we try to meet needs that people don't really have. You know, my house just burned down. Bad one. I can't make my mortgage payment. I'm going to get kicked out of my house. Well, here, our church has 4 microwaves. Would you like one of them? No, I don't have a house. I don't have a place to live. Microwave's not going to help me. Well, it's all we can do is give you a microwave. You know, that's not really helping. So we got to meet a need that they have, not a need that we want to meet. We have to think about what it is that they're at. And we start by praying for them. As we pray with them, we ask God to identify what the true needs are. Because sometimes we're working on something that's the surface and there's something much deeper there that we need to get to. The church has a benevolent fund, so we help better as a group. A benevolent fund is money that you give to. We have a committee that's set up in order to decide how that money is distributed. So when somebody in our midst can't pay a bill, somebody can't get their car fixed, or doesn't have food in their house, we as a church can come alongside of them and help meet that need. Not just any need, but the one that they're experiencing during that time. That fund also, that committee that's over that fund also knows what other agencies can do. So maybe we can give you this little box of food that's going to help you for a meal, but if we can connect you with an agency that's going to give you a food card or is going to give you a box of food every day, that's a much better thing for us to do than just give you the little bit that we can help with. So finding out what other agencies can help is good, and that's meeting a felt need for a long period of time, not just for a little bit. Sometimes we need to refer them to an expert. Maybe they're dealing with something that's really deep. Maybe they're dealing with an emotional crisis, or they're dealing with a family crisis, or they're dealing with a job crisis, and just because we bought them a meal doesn't mean we're going to help long term. And we can refer them to someone that's going to help more long term. That maybe somebody who can't pay their rent is because they're doing a poor job of managing their money. And if they can't come back to us every month and say, I need help paying rent, well, we need to give them help budgeting. That's the bigger need. And we have people in our church who are more than happy to help people budget. So sometimes as we look at what the felt need is, the real need that's there, we're able to get down deeper and help more for more of a long term. That's our goal, to help a little more long term. The book When Helping Hurts is a great resource if you want to read more about this. It's a book I read through Good Works and a lunch series that they did. It talks about sometimes when we go to help somebody, we're actually enabling wrong behavior. And in the long run, that's not very helpful at all. For instance, if somebody keeps asking me for $20 so that they could get food or gas, and I keep giving them $20 and they take it and go buy drugs with it, every time they come to get me and I give them more money, I'm just enabling their habit. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Where in that case, it's actually better for me to say, no, I don't have any money for you. Are you really hungry? Let's go to McDonald's together and I'll buy you a cheeseburger. But I'm not going to give you $20 because I have absolutely no idea what you're going to do with it. So be wise. And one of the ways that we're getting wisdom is step number one, pray with them. God will reveal the things that you really need to do to help people. And the last one in the midst of this is you want to develop a relationship. You don't want to do this treating them like they're not a person. You want to treat them like they're a person. And you want to have a relationship with them. Not that just, oh, here's $20, get out of my hair. But I want to know you. I want to talk with you. And we start with praying for them. And when you pray with them, you get to know them as a person. You spend time with them. You find out what's going on. You introduce them to other good people in their life. You can't do everything in somebody's life, but as we surround with other people, we can all take turns helping one another. So it's good as we develop those relationships one with another. And I tell you, it's messy. So messy. Sometimes it's hurtful. I helped you, and now you're stabbing me in the back. I don't understand this. Or I helped you last week, and now this week, and now this week, and now this week. Come on, you're not my dependent. I don't have to give you these things. And then in my case, they turned on me and got really upset. Almost on a daily basis, our church receives phone calls from people saying, can you pay this? Can you do this? Can you do that? And sometimes when we say no, they are rude. Why not? I thought you were church. One time I was talking to somebody, and I'm like, well, how'd you find out about us? And they said, we are going through the phone book and calling every church, asking for like $1,000. And I said, well, we don't do that. She said, well, why not? Isn't that what churches are for? No, it's not what churches are for. Now, if we can help you, it's out of the benevolence of our church. So sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's hard. But we all can also have a hardened heart and say, I'm not going to help anybody because of how much it hurts or how difficult it is. And I love the fact that we live in a community here with our church where partnership with Good Works and partnership with the PRC and partnership with other food banks and things like that in our area, partnership with other churches. When people call and say, can you help with this? And we say, no. We say, can you call this other person? Or have you thought about this? Or we can point people in different directions. So we can't, you just don't shut the door on them, but we're able to help people, even if we can't help them ourselves. And I think that's a great thing about our community. And it's really good that we come together as a body, various bodies coming together as one body to be able to care for people. It's really wonderful to see that happen. So, strangers. God wants us to care about strangers in our lives. Let me pray for you. And then Lori's going to lead us in one last song before we're dismissed. God, thank you that when we were strangers to you, when we were aliens, didn't know anything about you, God, that you reached down and pursued us. And in the midst of pursuing us, that was messy. We made so many mistakes. We still make mistakes. We require so much time and attention. We still do. And yet you have exhibited the patience and the love and the mercy and compassion on us. And may you teach us how to reflect that same thing that you are giving to us, to others. And as we've talked about relationship with you and our spouses and our kids, talked about relationships at work and with friends and with strangers, God, we pray that we would see the world through your eyes, in your ways, and that you would teach us what it is to love others the way that you have loved us. We need help. Will you teach us these things? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.